Open our Bibles this morning to the book of John. Book of John. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John 4:19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's again bow in a word of prayer. Father, I come today, and I plead, Lord, that it would please you to empty my mind of every distraction, every hindrance. May, Lord, your Spirit fill our mind and our heart. May your Spirit give us the words, the freedom of speech. And may you take those words with power and work them into the hearts and minds of each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. We hear a lot today about worshiping or having a worship service. Many times their idea is to have some singing, lots and lots of singing. Quite frequently, it will be contemporary style singing and music. Even some churches have gone to what they call gospel rock in order to, or as part of their worship service. There isn't usually much emphasis on the Bible. They may take a few verses here and there, always out of context, and they'll use those verses to try to make someone feel good about themselves and get this really good feeling about themselves. But the emphasis in many of those cases is on the music rather than the preaching of the word. And it's almost always designed to make the person feel good about themselves. They have a religious experience. They go to this assembly and they do their rock music, their, you know, contemporary music. They wave their hands. They, you know, speak in trances and they feel like, wow, we had a great service today and very little preaching, if any preaching. And they go home thinking, wow, we've done something great. These churches almost never or never preach against sin. If they do, it's always very vague and very general, and it's never done in any way to condemn anyone or to make anyone feel bad about themselves. I'm afraid we have gotten so far from biblical worship that most of us don't even know what it is anymore. You'll sometimes hear people talk about having a planned worship service. And everything is planned. And I get these letters and I get these, you know, outlines and I get all these programs in the mail. And they will step one, step two, step three, step four. And we guarantee that you will have a worship service when it's all said and done. They've got everything scheduled. Everything planned, everything coordinated, right down to when to raise your hand, right down when to shout hallelujah. Everything is orchestrated and planned to generate this wonderful worship experience. As I began thinking about this, actually a couple of weeks ago, is that what God really intended? Can you see Jesus out there with the apostles saying, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? Jesus! I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see Jesus having a pep rally to make the disciples feel good. I don't see Jesus telling the scribes and Pharisees, now, guys, you really need to strive harder because, you know, somebody might interpret you for a hypocrite. I don't see Jesus worrying about hurting their feelings or, you know, and somehow offending them with the Word of God. So then I begin thinking, what does the Bible say about worship? Especially the kind of worship that pleases God. I've taken a, and I had a horrible time outlining because kind of like Brother Campbell said last night, he doesn't give titles and his outlines are just thoughts. Mine's going to be more like that today. But how do we see worship in the Bible? I went through and I began in Genesis and went most of the way through, you know, Malachi in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are only two words that are ever translated worship. And except in the book of Daniel, every book in the Old Testament except Daniel, when it uses the word worship, it means, I haven't got that far in the notes. In the case of Daniel, of course, Nebuchadnezzar built this great big golden statue, and Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down and worship the image. Nebuchadnezzar used a different word than Moses did, than Abraham did, than any of the Old Testament people did. In the Old Testament, the word that is used most often means to worship, to bow down, to make obeisance, reverence, to fall down, to stoop, or to crouch. In other words, in the Old Testament, when the word worship was used, it was always a bowing down and paying respect and honor and giving glory to God. In the book of Daniel, as I said, it means simply to bow down. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do. I want you to bow down to my image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know, no. But even there, it means to prostrate oneself. It means to bow down. You don't find in the Old Testament worship, you know, swaying back and forth and, yay, Jesus, oh, no. It means to bow down in reverence before a holy and a righteous God. Well, I know somebody's going to ask, well, because I've heard this, well, what about 2 Samuel 6 when Daniel danced before the Lord? Don't you see Daniel out there dancing? Well, if you go back and study the context, Israel was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And they had gone about 6 paces. David stopped and offered sacrifices unto God. It was a glorious day for Israel as the Ark of God was returning or going to Jerusalem. It was a wonderful day for the service of God. And David's heart was filled with praise to God for God's mighty works. His heart was filled with joy at bringing the ark to Jerusalem. His joy and excitement of bringing the ark to Jerusalem and setting it up as for the worship of God and for the, you know, dedication of God. His joy and excitement caused him to jump up. And the word even means to twist around. As he thought of all that God done, it affected him physically, and he showed it in jumping up and down and twisting around. And by the way, this has nothing to do with worship, but That is the only example that you'll find someone dancing as part of their worship to God. You'll find other people dancing, but this is the only time that you find anybody dancing as part of their worship for God. But even there, it was not an orchestrated, planned, scheduled, outline thing. It was something spontaneous with Daniel as he thought of the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, and the bringing of the ark. He was so full of excitement and so full of joy that he expressed it physically. By the way, you know, if you ever get really excited and really happy and you want to say, Amen! Well, that's perfectly okay as long as it's done in the right way. We come to the New Testament, and there are actually several different words in the New Testament that are translated worship. The one that is used most often means to kiss the hand of, in token of reverence. Let that sink in. In the New Testament, the word that is used most often means to kiss the hand of, in token of reverence. They went, you know, when they would worship, or when a great king came along, and we see this even, you know, in the Pope and different people, you know, they want to kiss the hand to show their dedication and their commitment and to worship him. It also carries the idea of kneeling or prostration to do homage to one or to make obeisance. It means to bow down in honor or in the presence of one who is mighty and majestic. It can be used of an earthly king. It can be used of a religious leader. But it is to show great respect and obedience. It is an humbling of oneself. You know, when I bow down at your, you know, even if I just go to my knees and bow down, I am paying respect to you. I don't do this to be cute, funny, or whatever. A lot of times when I meet someone that I respect, that I look up to, you know, I will sometimes just bow over as a, you know, as a sign of, you know what, I respect you, I appreciate you, I admire you. But it's an humbling experience to throw yourself down even at the feet of someone and say, you are almighty, you are wonderful, you are great. And by putting myself at your feet, I recognize myself as nothing. I am not worthy to, you know, as John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to untie your shoes. So when in the New Testament, when we see the word worship, it often means to humble yourself, to put yourself down, and to bow before one of tremendous authority and tremendous majesty. It's the realization of what God is compared to what we are. And it demolishes our pride. So much of what is called worship today, I won't get into some aspects of it, but I will tell you that much of the worship of today leads to immorality. It leads to unfaithfulness in the marriage, because the whole thing is geared to appeal to the flesh. There's nothing spiritual about it. And if you look at statistics and read the statistics, where you find contemporary music, where you find these praise and worship services, you look at them, study them over time, and you will find multiple infidelity, immorality, and unfaithfulness to their marriage vows. It's look at who I am. That's why, you know, occasionally we'll have visitors and somebody will sing. And if you notice, they'll clap. I don't like that for a number of reasons. You know why? Don't answer me, but do you know why? Because who's getting the glory? Oh, man, that was a great job, Casey. Yay, good Casey. Go, Casey. Good Casey. Yay, good job. And Casey comes down and, wow, did you hear that applause? Then it becomes a contest. Who gets the loudest applause? Who gets the longest applause? No, we're not, I mean, I'm trying to pressure to get more singing, not only out of him, but of others of you. But when you sing, if you're singing to get glory to yourself, that's not worship. Singing with the proper attitude is, I'm singing to give God the glory. I'm singing to give God the honor. My voice may crack occasionally, but I want you to hear the words, not me. I want you to listen to the words, not how wonderfully I portray them, or how I hit every note perfectly and hold that note. You see, worship is not about you and me. It's an humbling of ourselves. It's a stripping of ourselves. It's a doing away with ourselves. Even putting ourselves flat on the ground in the dust of the earth and saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. It isn't about us and what we do or what we don't do. We begin to think about His love and we are filled with appreciation for what God has done and for what God will do. And it humbles us and causes us to bow down in love and respect and wanting to show love and respect to God. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the singer. It's not about stirring up some emotion, as I'll get to in just a minute. It's an humbling of yourself. Now, and I know some of you don't believe this. I've talked to many of you individually. And I've just about given up. Well, I'm not, but just about. You know, I can't do anything. Listen, it isn't about you. It's about God. It's about exalting God. It's about praising God. I was thinking last night, I seldom get to sit in the pews. So I was sitting back there last night where you're sitting. And I was sitting there and Brother Campbell was preaching. And for some reason I have to look up at the choir. And I thought, you know, we haven't had a choir in quite some time. And you know, I've already been told, oh no, don't ask me to sing in the choir. Don't. No, listen, it isn't about you. Worship isn't about you. Worship is about giving honor and glory to God and putting yourself down into the very dust of the earth. Now, one or two of you I've heard sing and we'll find some other way for you to glorify God. But there are ways to do it. But then he said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How do we worship God in spirit? Now, I don't ever want to become like a bunch of, I should have used my thesaurus and thought of a good word here. I don't want us to become like a bunch of robots. I don't want us to become like a bunch of zombies. We walk in and we sit down and we look up at the preacher and we sit there and we listen. You know, the Word of God should excite you. When you begin thinking how that God left the throne of glory, how that Jesus Christ emptied himself of his heavenly glory, became man on our behalf, suffered as man, died for our sins, and saved us by simply repenting of our sins and trusting in Him. When you begin thinking about it, it does make you want to shout. It does make you rejoice. So that's not what it doesn't mean that when we rejoice in spirit, that it doesn't affect our flesh. I've seen people get so excited that tears flow down their cheeks of joy. I've seen people in one church, my wife and I had not been married very long, in fact, just a very few months. And I was preaching a revival at a church, and she, for the first time, she was allowed to go with me. So I went to this revival, and I had been preaching before, so I knew what to expect. All of a sudden, this lady, I don't remember the song we were singing, but she was reading the words and singing to the words, and I'm reading the words, and I'm singing along, and all of a sudden, hallelujah, praise God. My wife just about jumped out the window, I'm telling you. Scared her half to death. Now, was the lady real or not? I don't know. But when she began reading and thinking about God's Word, it affected her, and she just wanted to say, thank you, Lord. Now, I'm sure some of us would have said, shut up and sit down, lady. Women keep silent, you know. I'm not going into that aspect of it. But sometimes the Word of God makes us cry with joy. Sometimes the Word of God makes us cry from guilt and repentance. But it starts in the Spirit. It starts in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that if a message or even part of a message thrills your heart, that you can't say a hearty amen. And by the way, I read an excellent article last week on amen and what it means. It means, I agree. Preach on, brother. I agree. Doesn't mean that if, and I've been in churches where, I remember one church, every other word the preacher said, amen. Well, I believe, amen. God's come, amen. You know, God said, amen. You know, it became a distraction rather than praise. But when the Word of God fills your heart and you begin thinking about and listening to and meditating upon the things of God, it often does affect you physically, and you become excited and you become thrilled at what God has done for you. And by the way, amen is, you ladies, had a lady years ago. She came one day and she said, how come women can't say amen? And I explained to her. So the next Sunday she brought a little sign she'd made. And every time I'd say something, she held up a sign. Amen, you know. Amen, you know. She'd hold up that sign, you know. Doesn't mean that we have to leave our human feelings at the door and come into the main auditorium as little more than robots. But it does mean that it starts in the Spirit. We don't appeal to the flesh. We appeal to the Spirit. But when the Spirit is filled, it often overflows into the flesh. For example, when somebody that we have been praying for and praying for and praying for, and then God saves them, it does make us want to cry tears of joy that God has saved this person that we've been praying for. When someone has been out in the world and they come back and they rededicate their life to God, it does make us want to cry tears and cry and hug and whatever. But it starts in the Spirit. So many churches today start with the flesh and they appeal to the flesh and they get the flesh all excited. I had a major, major, major argument with the preacher one time. I mean, it got really, really serious. We had a singing group come in. They were out of a Baptist church. I knew the church. I knew the pastor. And they sang a couple of times, and I had heard them sing at another church. That was another reason I invited them. I had heard them sing. But by the second night, I could tell you exactly when they were going to raise their hand. I could tell you exactly when the lead singer was going to say, "Oh, thank you, God." I could tell you exactly when he was going, what he was going to say and when he was going to say it. That's not of the Spirit if it becomes a canned thing. When the Spirit of God and you're worshiping in spirit, you're not going to say, "Okay, it is the second verse of the first song and line three, amen, thank you, God." It's not appealing to the flesh. And I went to the preacher that was over them, and I said, and I was young and knew a whole lot more than I do now. I said, "Those singers are nothing but phony hypocrites." I don't know why to this day he didn't appreciate that. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Watch them." I said, "You travel with them. Watch them. I've only seen them a couple of times. And I can already tell you exactly when they're going to say, 'Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.'" I said, "I can, twice hearing them, I can already tell you when they're going to say it." And he vehemently disagreed, and I vehemently dug my heels in. But in thinking back, it was all planned to give this phony sense of spirituality. The Spirit is not planned and scheduled and orchestrated. When you're worshiping in spirit, it's not, okay, here you're going to say amen. And right here, you're going to shout praise the Lord. And let's see, down here, you're going to say thank you, Jesus. Y'all got that straight? You know when to come in? You know what you're supposed to do now? Now, let's start service. It isn't based on human logic. When you worship in spirit, it's not based on human reasoning. It's not based on appealing to the flesh. I told several of you a couple of weeks ago, I'm reading a book, and I'm probably going to read it again before I even attempt to preach it or preach from it. But this whole contemporary music thing is completely, totally geared to appeal to the flesh. That's why they say, you know, "Come as you are. We want numbers." In fact, we used to joke among pastors. On Monday morning, they would call and say, "How much and how many? How big was your offering and how many did you have?" As if that's all that mattered. "Well, I had 100. Rats, I only had 99. "Well, we had 5 saved. Ah, rats. I only had 4 saved," you know. It became a physical contest. Worshiping in the Spirit is not based on human logic, human reasoning, human planning, or human emotions. It's worshiping in the Spirit. The main purpose is not to excite or appeal to your flesh. Now, I like, depending on what mood I'm in, I've got several CDs in my car. And some days I'll put in one I put in one the other day, and it was bluegrass, and I thought of you as soon as it started. It was bluegrass all the way. And you know, I was in the mood, I listened to it and really enjoyed it. I really did. The next day I wasn't in the mood for bluegrass, so I put something else in. You know, yeah, music plays a part. But when the sole purpose of music is to appeal to the flesh. Now, you know, we sang the song a while ago, "Cleanse me, O Lord." Did you think about what you were saying? "Lord, cleanse me. I need cleansing. I need washing. I need forgiveness. Lord, cleanse me." But you know, we become so hardened the other direction that we can't be moved physically. And I think that's another sermon, but it's almost as bad. Whether it's the music, whether it's hand clapping or 3 cheers for Jesus, and I've heard that in churches, it's all appeal, appealing to the flesh. The whole modern day philosophy is to get people to come to Jesus without having to make any changes in their life. I was talking to a man yesterday. He stopped by the church. And he was actually doing some work for the church. And he said he doesn't mind working for us because we actually pay our bills when we get them. And I said, well, you know, doesn't everybody? He said, no. He said, he told me about one situation, supposed to be very, very religious, very dedicated person. And they wanted him to do this, and this. And he said, okay, I can do it, but here's what it's going to cost you. He gave her an estimate. She accepted it. Months and months went by and he hadn't received his money. He stopped by one day and she was drunker than a hoot owl. But she was extremely religious and praising God and hallelujah, raising her hands to Jesus. And now so much of modern philosophy is to get people to come to Jesus without making any change in your life. Folks, if Jesus didn't change your life, you're not saved, period. Since there's no emphasis on repentance and faith, there's no mention of sin in a definitive way. And so they gather large crowds of people who are just as lost could be. They get huge multitudes of people, but they get them without ever once mentioning repentance and faith. Just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Since there's no emphasis on repentance and faith, they end up with thousands of members of lost people in their church. And since they have a church full of lost people, now they can't appeal to them on a spiritual level because there is no spiritual level. They're dead and blind. But we're to worship in spirit. And we're also to worship in truth. The word of God is to be preached. The whole council. Had a someone from out of state just happened to be passing through and decided, you know what? Doesn't Brother Ellis live here close? And they got off and I happened to be over in the shop. And he was telling me about the pastor they've got now. There are certain chapters in the Bible he will not even read. And yet he says, I preach the whole counsel of God except for this verse. No, preaching, worshiping in truth means the whole counsel of God is preached. Now, I understand I get roughly 40 minutes Sunday morning, 40 minutes Sunday night, 30 to 40 minutes Wednesday night. It's kind of hard to preach the whole counsel. What is it, 40, 80, 160? That's 2.5 hours or so. It can't cover everything in the Bible in 2.5 hours a week. But that's where you come in. You have to learn to, going back to our Sunday school lesson, you have to learn to process the truth yourself to a degree. Look, when you worship in truth, you worship God in the whole counsel. You preach so as to exalt God Almighty, God All Sovereign, God All Knowing, God the Creator. You start with God and you build from there and you go from there. Everything goes back to God. Everything funnels back to God because ultimately He is the Word of God. Jesus said the prophets and, you know, the law and the prophets, they point to me. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. So you can't preach the whole counsel without preaching God Almighty, all sovereign, all knowing. If you're going to preach the truth, you have to preach that man is a sinner, dead in trespasses and in sin, lost and on his way to hell. Now, I understand there's a lot of people that won't like that. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to be, the only word I can think of is pacified. But listen, if you worship God in truth, you have to preach that man is a sinner. He not only sins, but he is a sinner. I was talking to a man, it's been a few years ago, and he knew I was a preacher, and I stopped by and saw him, or actually we ran into, and he was standing there drinking his beer, and he said, I know, you think I'm a sinner because I drink. And I said, No, I don't. And he said, you don't? I said, no. You drink because you are a sinner. You're not a sinner because you drink. You drink because you are a sinner. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Then you can never worship God in truth. Because the truth hurts. The truth divides. The truth steps on our toes. The truth makes us uncomfortable in our sins. So if we're going to worship God in truth, we have to preach Him as almighty, all sovereign, and us as dead, filthy, stinking worms wallowing in the filth of the earth. Then we can preach that God is exalted as a loving God who reached down and saved us. I know I try not to get picky sometimes, but listen, you weren't looking for God when He saved you. He found you. You didn't find Him. Oh, I found Jesus. Jesus never was lost. Jesus found you. He is a loving God. He reached down from heaven and saved us. And you know, when you think about that, Brother Campbell said last night that He knows us by name. Brother, if that doesn't humble you and make you fall on your face and say, oh God, have mercy on me, it'll cause us to fall down in humbleness and kiss the hand of He who is all supreme. And you don't have to have some feeling to worship God. Well, I went to church and didn't feel anything. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. You don't have to, you know, He didn't say they that worship Him must worship Him in feeling and in truth. Now, feelings are fickle. Feelings change. Come in with a splitting headache, and the Apostle Paul could preach, and you probably wouldn't get very much out of it. Come in sick at your stomach, running 105 fever, and you're all stopped up, and you ache all over. You're not going to get a very spiritual feeling that morning, but you can still rejoice that truth is preached. Had a gentleman in church I pastored up in Ohio, and it didn't matter how, you know, some days even as preachers, let's face it, we have off days. Not that we take off from work, it's just we're off the mark that day. We couldn't preach our way out of a wet paper bag if you gave us a set of razor blades. Some sermons, it's just, oh man, I can't wait to get this sermon over with. But you know what? No matter how bad the sermon was or how filled I felt with the Spirit, oh, Bob never walked out with saying, man, I got a blessing this morning. I enjoyed that this morning. You know why? Because he came to worship God, not the preacher. And no matter how I preached or how bad I felt, if the Word of God was preached, He always got a blessing. You know, sometimes you don't get a blessing because you leave your cup at home. Did y'all get that yet? Some of you are still, what? My grandparents, even now, I was down to visit my uncle last year. In the old spring where my grandparents used to get their water, still there, still flows. It's crystal clear as ever. But in growing up, they didn't have electric, they didn't have running water unless you ran back with it from the spring. And you'd walk all the way down, and as a kid, man, it seemed like it was 50 miles down there. And you'd get your bucket full of water, but you know, if you forgot to take your bucket, you didn't get any water when you went down there. The water was there. The water was cool. The water was clear. The water was fresh. But I didn't have a bucket. And sometimes we come to church and we say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Maybe you left your bucket at home. If you want a blessing, you come and you don't rejoice in the electricity. You don't rejoice in the lights. You don't rejoice in the suit the preacher wears. You rejoice that the Bible is preached regardless of who's preaching it, whether they yell or whether they talk nice and soft. And you know, it isn't the preacher. It's the truth that we worship in. It's the truth that makes us worship. You don't have to have some feeling to worship God. Worship comes from the heart. Proper worship does. And it may or it may not show itself physically. But you can still worship God in spirit and in truth. There can be no biblical worship, period, that isn't based on God's word. Oh, we had a wonderful service. I remember years ago I was visiting in a home, and the person we were staying with, the man said, oh man, we had the most wonderful service Sunday. I said, well, what did the preacher preach? Oh, I don't know, but he told the funniest jokes you've ever heard. Have no idea what he preached, but man, he told some funny jokes. Listen, if the Bible isn't preached, there's no worship service. You know, that's one reason we don't go to services with other denominations. Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? You've got one that believes salvation by grace through faith. One that believes in salvation by baptism. One believes in repentance and faith. One believes in good works. How can we worship together when we don't even have the same truths together? Hey, would you go with me to my other denominational church? You know, I appreciate the invitation, but I wouldn't be able to worship God there because there's no truth there. There must be the preaching of God's word. If truth is preached, you can rejoice in that truth without all of the attractions to the flesh. Never underestimate the importance of truth. Because without truth, there's no worshiping in spirit. In fact, without truth, there's no worshiping at all. A lot of hype, a lot of emotion, a lot of shouting, a lot of raising the hands. But there's no worship there because there's no truth there. Father, we come. Lord, I know even in my own heart that sometimes we want that physical feeling, you know, that overpowering feeling of something great and wonderful. And I'm thankful that there are times when we stand to preach. And Lord, we can feel your spirit working in our hearts even as we stand to present thy word. And I thank you for those many times that we can feel the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, if thy word is truth and truth is proclaimed, we can worship God inwardly. May we focus our attention on that. Lord, we do come. We know that even among lost people, sometimes they're waiting for their flesh to feel some magical, mythical feeling. Lord, it's not about a feeling. It's about repenting of their sins and trusting you. And for those, Lord, who need to get their life straight, need to rededicate their life, need to follow you in baptism, need to follow you in membership, need to follow you in just dedicating themselves to this church, to serving you in and through the church that you've placed them. May you touch their hearts even today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.